I'd like to direct our attention to the book of Joshua, the 10th chapter, verses 12 through 14 this morning for our thoughts. And this, the Bible says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." This morning we'd like to talk about the subject of great prayers. We'd like to look through the Bible and look at some of the prayers that men have offered up to God, some of the requests that men have made of God. Now, there's too many for us to go over all of them, so we've selected a few that we'd like to look at this morning. What makes great prayers is the fact that we have a great God. We have a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God. We have a God who is awesome. None of these prayers would mean anything if it were not for Him. So it's not the fact that we want to particularly look at the men, although we will, and look at what they had to say, but the fact that God is God, and God did what He did many times in the Old Testament, throughout the Scriptures. So before we continue on this morning, we'd like to approach our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So please humble yourselves, one selected leads us in that prayer. Next, Joshua and the army of Israel is fighting against the Amorites. The battle is going their way, and it's being very successful. But Joshua realized that they're about to run out of daylight. In other words, before they could finish the task of being able to defeat their enemy completely, the day would exhaust itself. So Joshua looked to God, and he prayed. He asked God that the sun would stand still. Now, these two words that we see here that are written where he talks about the sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon, these are simply places that are in Israel. The first one, Gibeon, is a city that is on a hill, and Ajalon is a city that is in a valley. Joshua is simply asking that the sun stays where it's at. And for nearly another entire day, it does. God, as according to what the Scriptures here say, that there was, in verse 14, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We could pray today, or we could ask God to have the sun stand still, but that's not going to happen. I think we can realize that. There's no reason for that. When we look at the things that we pray for today, they're spiritual things. We are of the kingdom of heaven and not of the kingdom of earth. We pray for those things that are necessary for the soul, for eternity, and for us to obtain eternal life. In this day and age, Joshua is fighting an enemy. He is doing as the Lord has asked him to do. He is trying to rid the country of these people that are supposed to be thrown out so that Israel can have the land that was promised unto their father Abraham. And Joshua asked for a special thing to happen, that the sun stand still. Joshua didn't doubt that God could do this. Joshua didn't hesitate in asking God for something so great, something that had never happened up to this time, and as the Bible says, never happened again. But God listened to a man who was devout, a man who wanted to do God's work, a man who wanted to get the job finished, and since God was fighting for Israel, he granted his request. What a great prayer that Joshua prayed to God. One, as we said, had no doubt in it. When we pray to God today, we should have no doubt. There should not be doubt in our lives. According to James, he tells us that we don't receive things because we ask amiss. We ask for things that we should not ask for. We ask for things that we might consume upon our own lust or our own desires. Remember when Jesus said that right after he had asked who his disciples thought that he was, and Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, For flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shalt bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. Right after that, he begins to tell them that he's going down to be crucified. And what does Peter say? No, Lord, we don't want this to happen. Jesus turned and said, get thee hence, Satan, for thou savorest the things of men over the things that be of God. It wasn't that Peter, by any means or any chance, was possessed. It was simply that Jesus was showing him that there is a great line and a great divide between God and Satan. Satan would desire things that are not of God. Jesus would only desire those things that are of God. Peter was looking earthly and looking at Jesus and asking for something that he wanted, not something of God's plan, not something of what the plan and that Jesus came to die for, but he was looking at his own benefit. Naturally, he loved Jesus. Naturally, it would be in something he did not want to see Jesus die. He did not want to see him to go through this. But Jesus had to. So Peter was thinking of something of this earth. Jesus was thinking of heavenly. So here, as we find, as we go through the scriptures, and as we pray ourselves, we should pray without doubting, as Joshua had no doubt. In Judges 16, 28 through 30, we read here about the ending of Samson. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all of his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he had slew in his life. Samson's one of those judges of Israel that we all know about. A man who judged Israel for many years. A man who God said that as long as your hair is not cut, you will have within you my strength. And whenever Samson needed the strength of God, it was there. When Samson was taken captive, you remember, he broke loose because of the strength of God that was in him. He picked up the jawbone of an ass, the Bible says, and he slew 1,000 Philistines. He carried away the gates of Gaza. He caught foxes and tied their tails together in fire so they could destroy their crops. Samson indeed did many, many mighty things, and the Bible says that he killed more Philistines here in the end of his life than he had if you added them all together up until that point. The Philistines were people who were against God. God had raised up a judge, a mighty man, Samson, that he could lead the people, that he would be able to avenge the people of what the Philistines were doing. But Samson gave in to things of this life, and because of that, his hair was cut. The strength of God had left him, and they put out his eyes, so he could no longer be a threat to them. They put him in a mill to grind the wheat. They then take him down to the temple to make sport of this man. This man that had plagued the Philistines, they now were going to make sport of him. Laugh at him, ridicule him, do whatever they want. He's harmless to them. He has no eyes. Samson doesn't ask God to give him his eyes back, even though God could have done it. He didn't ask God for his eyes back. He asked for his strength back. Give me my strength back, God. Remember me, Samson asked. And of course, he put his hands upon the pillars of that temple and he bowed himself, the Bible says, and when he pushed, the temple collapsed. A man who simply asked God, remember me, strengthen me, only this once. In 1 Kings 17, 20 through 24, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of God in thy mouth is truth. This is during a time in which Elijah had prayed and it had not rained in Israel for 3 years. He had, previous to this, been told by God to stay by a brook, and there he would drink the water of that brook and be fed by the ravens. And then eventually the brook dried up, and God told him to go down and to stay with this certain widow in this town. He goes down there to stay with her, and she is about to make a fire, take the last bit of meal and oil that she has in the house, and make a cake so her and her son could eat it, and then die. Because there was great famine. There was no more food to be had. But Elijah asked this woman, You make me a cake first. I'll stay with you, and the meal will never run out, and the oil will never run out. So she did as Elijah had asked, and sure enough, as Elijah stayed with this woman and her son, the canister of meal never went empty. The cruse of oil never became empty either. But the woman's son, her only son, died. She asked if her sin had been visited her because the righteous man, the prophet, had come to her, and now her sins would be visited upon her son that he would die. Elijah takes this young man and he goes up to his bed and he lays the young man out and he lays across him, the Bible says here. And as he says that he prayed to God, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And God granted the prayer of Elijah. Elijah took up this young man and brought him down to his mother, and you can imagine the jubilation in her heart. Her son lived. A righteous man asking God for something on somebody else's behalf, not his own, but asking on behalf of this woman, who I'm sure to her son meant everything. And she saw indeed that Elijah was this great prophet. In 1 Kings 18, 36 through 39, we read more of Elijah here, where he combated the priest of Baal upon Mount Carmel. And the Bible says, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. This is a great challenge. We all know the story of it. Elijah challenges all these hundreds of prophets of Baal. He says, Let's see who is the God of Israel this day. Let's see if it is the Almighty God that we worship or if it's your God Baal. The contest was that they would take a bullock, they would put it upon wood, and then they would call to God. He would call to God, they would call to Baal, and see if fire would come down and consume it. Well, they're on Mount Carmel, and this was a sacred mountain to the Baal worshipers because this was the first place in Israel that you could see the sun come up, and Baal was the sun god. So here they felt their power would be the greatest. Here they would amass together, hundreds of them, all the priests of Baal, and they would call to Baal, and he would light this fire, but they do all day long, and it doesn't happen. Elijah even begins to taunt them. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's away on vacation or something. Why don't you cry a little bit louder? As the day went on, no fire came from heaven. But now it's Elijah's turn. The Almighty God of Israel. He has him pour water all over everything. Not just that a fire is going to start, but he poured water all over it. He called to God and he said, I've done as you've asked me to, God. Now show them who God is. And God did. He sent a fire down and it consumed every bit of it. Here a man prayed to God, no doubt. He knew he wasn't going to look foolish on this day. He knew God was not going to abandon him on this day. God was going to prove who the God of Israel was in front of all these people. And he did. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 through 20, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. And they were no gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Hezekiah was a great king. He was a king that brought restoration back to Israel as they had drifted away from God. He had restored worship in the temple. He was known as a great king. He did all things right in the sight of God. Well, Assyria, being the great empire that they were, had defeated most nations around them and destroyed them. They had even come into the northern part of Israel, and they had torn down towers, and they had defeated the strongholds. And now they were on the doorstep of Jerusalem, the great city where God said he would put his name. Hezekiah, being the king of Judah at the time, goes into the Lord and he turns to the only one that he can turn to. He doesn't go out to his army and say, all right, we've got this big fight ahead of us. We got to get ready. He doesn't go over to Egypt and try to get the Egyptians to come and help him. He doesn't go to somebody else and try to get them. He goes to the only one that he can turn to. He goes in. He takes this letter from Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, saying that he's going to come into this city and he's going to take it. He's going to destroy it, the temple and all the things there. He lays it out on the floor, and then Hezekiah bows himself, humbles himself, and prays to God. And what a beautiful prayer indeed it is. He extols God. He said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which had sent him to reproach the living God. Hezekiah goes on to tell God how he has conquered these other nations because they worship false idols that are really no gods at all. But we have the God of Israel. We have the true, the only living God. Word came from the prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah telling him, God has heard your prayer. Not only has he heard it, he's going to answer it. God's going to fight for Jerusalem. And he did. That night when King of Assyria and his troops surrounded Jerusalem, thinking the next day they're going to get up and siege the city and do all those terrible things that Sennacherib thought he would do, He got up the next morning to find 185,000 of his men dead. God sent an angel into the camp and destroyed his army. Sennacherib went home in disgrace. His own sons killed him when he went into the temple of his God. God showed who was the God of Israel. God answered the prayer of this great man. Listening to this king, the king going to the only one that could help. And God heard him. Again, Hezekiah talked to God in 2 Kings 20 and 3. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah has been told at this point to get his house in order. He is going to die. He's not doing well. He's been very sick, and he's in his sick bed. And the prophet goes in to tell him, Hezekiah, God's telling you to get things in order because you're not going to make it through this. You're going to die. Hezekiah turns himself to the wall, and what does he do? Again, he turns to the only one who could possibly help him, and he turns to God. He doesn't know if God will grant him this or not, but he knows God can. He knows there's no doubt that God can do it. He turns himself there and he says, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and a perfect heart. That takes a man who's really done what God wanted him to do to be able to say that. To be able to speak to the Almighty God and say, God, remember me, remember the things that I've done. Remember that I have walked in truth and a perfect heart. I wonder how many men would dare say this to the Almighty God. But Hezekiah does because it's true. Before the prophet leaves the palace, he's given word to go back and talk to Hezekiah. He returns back to him. Hezekiah, God's heard your prayer, and he's granted you 15 more years. 3 days later, Hezekiah was restored in his health. In 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 through 13, is a much different story. This is the story of probably one of the most evilest men you will ever read about or ever know. It's the story of Manasseh. Manasseh's the son of Hezekiah. You would think, since Hezekiah was perfect in heart, since he was a man who walked before God in truth, that his son perhaps would follow in his steps, but he does not. Manasseh instead undoes what most of Hezekiah's works were. He sets up false idols in the temple. He plants groves of trees to be worshipped. He spills innocent blood. People who try to go against him and tell him that this is not what Israel is about, he just has him killed. It's even thought, because it talks about his own children walking through the fire, that he sacrificed his children, or at least one of them, to a false god known as Moloch in the valley of Hinnom. And in that valley, that brass idol, half ox or cow and half man, they would build a fire there. And people would throw their children into that fire as sacrifice to that idol. It is believed Manasseh perhaps even took part in that. A man that did nothing like God wanted him to do. So God sent in the king of Assyria and captured Manasseh and took him back over to Assyria. And he's in chains. Who does Manasseh turn to? He turns to God. Does he have any right to? Has he done anything good in his entire life? Has he done anything that would make it all right for him now to call on the God of Israel, the Almighty God? The Bible says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You know, when you talk about God's forgiveness, God had great forgiveness on Manasseh. You talk about mercy, God had great mercy on Manasseh. He could have easily just had the king of Assyria execute Manasseh. He could have took Manasseh out of the way in many different ways and forms. He could have done many things to Manasseh, but instead, God heard this man because he humbled himself before God, and God restored him back to where he was. You know, it's sort of like when you read the story of Saul of Tarsus and how he persecuted the church, how he dragged men and women out to be prosecuted before the law of Moses for worshiping in this Jesus, and how he stood there and held the coats of the men that stoned Stephen and consented, that means agreed with, what these men were doing killing this righteous man. But yet, God wasn't through with Saul of Tarsus. Jesus wasn't through with him, was he? He struck him down with a blinding light, told him to go into a city to Ananias, and Ananias would tell him what he needed to do. And that was to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And this Saul did, and became Paul the Apostle. Two stories we see, and even though Saul prayed for days, his sins were not lifted from him until he obeyed the word of what he was told to do. Manasseh, a man, had no right to approach God, but the only one he could turn to, because nobody else was going to help him. He humbled himself, he turned to God, and the Bible says that God brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Jonah is another man that we know the story of very well. And in Jonah, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10, the Bible says, "And Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine infliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and to thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will have sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Jonah, we know, was told by God to go over to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And there he was to prophesy against his city because of their great sin that they had done in the sight of God. God's plan to raise up Babylon to come in and to take Jerusalem was not yet there. So Nineveh had to be returned. They had to be straightened out for the timeline of everything God had to be worked out. Jonah doesn't want to go talk to the city of Nineveh because he hates the Assyrians. The Assyrians have been afflicting Israel. They have been coming down there, and as we said, they have defeated their strongholds and taken many of the Israelites captive back to their cities. He doesn't want to go there and prophesy against them. He wants God to destroy them, just like he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jonah turns and flees. And this is always kind of funny to think, where's Jonah going to go that he's going to get away from God? But in some way in this man's mind, perhaps he has forgotten all about God and the way that God is. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in some fashion in his mind, he thinks he can go get into a ship and go to another country and not do what God wants him to do. Maybe God will pick somebody else. God didn't pick nobody else. He picked Jonah. And just like when we ask our children to go and do something and they don't go and do it, and we apply the correct discipline to make them go and do it, God's going to do the same to Jonah. So we know the story. Jonah's, the sea begins to swell, the storm comes, Jonah tells the men of the ship, it's because of him, because he isn't doing what God wants him to do, and the only way you're going to be saved is throw me out of this boat. These men don't want to do that, but they eventually concede and they do that. God has this great fish swallow Jonah. Now, I don't know how disgusting. I know I've cleaned a lot of fish in my days, and I just can't think of how disgusting it would be to be in the belly of a fish. Be in a place where he says the weeds are wrapped around his head, the stench, all the things that Jonah goes through. But who does Jonah turn to? He's not dead. I think he realizes God's not killing me. So he turns back to God. He prays to God out of the belly of this fish. God hears him and talks to the fish and has him coughed up on dry ground. Nehemiah, a man who was a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes of the Medo-Persian Empire, wants to go back to Jerusalem and restore it because he has heard about how it's laid to waste. And of course, the king grants him his wish. At the end of Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 31, Nehemiah has a simple prayer to God. And for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good. Simple words. Nehemiah wasn't asking for fame. He wasn't asking for fortune. Nehemiah wasn't asking for to be recognized for this great work that he had accomplished, because he knew it was God that had accomplished the work. He simply asked God, remember me for good. Remember the good that I have done, Lord. Don't forget it. Simple prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus talks about two men that go to pray. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here's a man who thought much of himself, a Pharisee, thought he was righteous, thought he was good. Look at all the things that I've done. And he goes down there, and not only does he believe in these things, he tells God, look what I have done. Look what kind of man I am. Look how righteous I must be. I'm not like others. And here's a tax collector, one of the most hated people there would be at the time, collecting taxes from his own people to give to the Romans. He goes down there to the temple. He doesn't even look up. He humbles himself. He says to God, to be merciful to me, a sinner. A simple prayer. And he went away more justified, Jesus said, than the man who thought himself to be all that. The man who thought himself to be so righteous was really not righteous. The man who thought himself to be a sinner was justified because of the mercy of God and because he humbled himself before God. In Matthew chapter 26 and beginning of verse 36, we read of Jesus going to Gethsemane to pray. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saying to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Jesus is going to pray. He knows what's in front of him. He knows what's about to happen. And he turns to the Father, the only one he can. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. God, you sent me to do your will, and I want to do your will. If there's any other way that we can accomplish this, if not, though, God, Father, let it be your will. A prayer in which he prayed where his sweat became as great drops of blood, the Bible tells us. And he cometh to his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came, and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Jesus prayed to the Father on many occasions. We read of a wonderful prayer that he prays for his disciples and for all of us in the Gospel of John. We read how he taught his disciples to pray early in his ministry. We read how Jesus on many occasions stole away and went into private to pray to the Father. He needs his strength now. He needs the strength. He needs God with him because of what he's about to endure. And no matter Jesus says what I will, it's what you will, Father. And thankfully, Jesus went to the cross for us, took our place that day, died in our stead so that we might be saved. Well, on that cross, Jesus prays a prayer that we'll end with today. As they have nailed him to the cross with nails in his hands and in his feet, as he has a crown of thorns upon his head, as his robe has been stripped from him, as his back is laid open from the whip of the scourger, Jesus is hanging on that cross. As Isaiah sees him, he said his visage was marred more than any man. He was what you might call disfigurement itself, but Jesus in his love and his mercy looks upon these people standing there before him, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. What a merciful and loving God we indeed have. I hope by reading and going through just a few of these prayers today that we see in the Bible, that we can see just how great God is, how merciful, how wonderful, how willing to accept us, to bring us into his righteousness, to have us to inherit the kingdom that he has prepared for us. All the wonderful things that he wants to give to us, that we need to pray without doubt. We need to have a prayerful life. We need to pray for those things that are spiritual and those things that are of the church, of God, and of Christ. We need to think on heaven and eternity, not on things of this world. This morning, if you are not a Christian, for God to hear your prayers, he wants you to be a child of his. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins? If you do, would you repent and turn from your past, confess that belief that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into him for forgiveness of sins? In Galatians 3 and 27 tells us, as many of us have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Since Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and if we are in Christ, we no doubt then are a child of God. God hears his children. Just as he heard the men of old when they prayed, because they were Jews and Israelites and of the lineage of Abraham, We become of that lineage of Abraham spiritually when we're baptized into Christ, and He will hear you. If we have done so and we've strayed away, we can simply ask God to forgive us, confess our faults. It's what John says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His ear is open unto us. Won't you come while we stand and sing?